to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, and as always, the number to dial is 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I want to mention our offer for your gift all this month with God on our side. It is a very significant DVD which deals with the whole subject of Christian Zionism. And let me say this at the outset, anti-Semitism is a horrific evil, especially when anti-Semitism is justified in the name of religion. Hitler, of course, didn't need that kind of a pretext. His belief that Jews were subhuman and Aryans supermen fueled a mad rush towards ethnic cleansing. And as the smoke from the crematoriums wafted over steeples in the German countryside, there was another evil that reared its ugly head. German pastors and parishioners remained strangely silent. For some, it was simply a matter of self-preservation. Others tried to justify their apathy by blaming Jews for the Great War. And still others believed that Jews were, well, fatalistically destined to face the wrath of Antichrist, and therefore they did absolutely nothing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of course, was not among them. He said, if we fail to be Christians, then there is expediency. But if we claim to be Christians, there is no room for such a thing. And therefore, he not only denounced a Nazi regime that had turned its Führer into an idol and a god, but a confessional church more concerned with its own survival than with the sins of anti-Semitism and slavery. His epic words, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die, came to roost April 9, 1945, because at age 39, Bonhoeffer experienced the ultimate cost of discipleship. By special order of Reichsfuhrer Heinrich Himmler, he's hanged at the concentration camp at Flossenbürg. What's ironic is on April 9, 1948, 3 years to the day that Bonhoeffer was martyred in the struggle against anti-Semitism, another Semitic horror unfolded on the western outskirts of Jerusalem at Dar Yassin. Jewish professor Benny Morris, who is a professor of history at Ben-Gurion University, describes the Zionist slaughter of Arab civilians and children by Israeli paramilitary. The surviving inhabitants were expelled. In clinical fashion, Morris, in his works, unmasks the Zionist murders and terrorism and ethnic cleansing that drove almost 750,000 Palestinians from their homes in 1948. Morris, of course, condemns acts of rape and massacre, but he calls them war crimes and expresses no moral outrage against the expulsion of hundreds of thousands of Palestinians. They are the circumstances in history which cause a justification for ethnic cleansing, in his view. Well, in stark contrast to people like Benny Morris, who justify ethnic cleansing as a defensible cruelty, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing as a divine command. John Hagee was explicit. God has given Jerusalem only to the Jews, he said, and therefore getting rid of the Arabs is rationalization in fulfilling the purposes of God. And those who, like Bethlehem pastor Mitri Rabib, who support a two-state solution and pray that one day Jews and Palestinians will live together in peace, well, they're said to be poking their finger into the very eye of God. These kinds of insinuations that are inflammatory raise questions of great import. Does the promise to Abraham, "To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates," provide a rationale for ethnic cleansing? Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century in light of our Messiah's first century reminder that the time had come that true worshipers would no longer worship on a mountain in Samaria or in a temple in Jerusalem? With God on our side, which we are offering all this month, those kinds of questions are answered. I've always felt that it is my duty as president of the Christian Research Institute to help you discern the big issues of the day, and that is whether it's politically correct or not. And that's why I feel very strongly called of the Lord to put this very important resource into your hands as soon as possible. Again, the DVD is titled With God on Our Side and addresses the very real specter of racial discrimination in Israel. You can get your copy when you send in your gift at equip.org, when you write me at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also get a copy when you call our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I want to go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up is Ray in Maryland, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ray.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing good. I listen to your show all the time, and I know your theories on you can't slip. Well, you can slip on board, but you can't slip overboard. But hey, here's a tough question for you, I guess, and for at least it's for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm saved. I've asked God into my heart, but there's times when I don't feel like I am saved. I feel like if I miss church, or I've sinned, then I feel like, okay, now I know it's grace that gets me back, or it was grace in the beginning that got me there, but then I feel like it's works. And then I read the Bible where James says, without works, faith is dead. So I get confused. I don't know. That's why I'm calling. I'm struggling at this moment about, I guess, your salvation. Can you, what can I read to ensure me that once saved, always saved, if you're there and you can't fall out of God's good grace? I don't know.
Well, the point of the matter is feelings have nothing to do with it. Your salvation is not based on your feelings. The Bible says, I write these things so that you may know that you have everlasting life. In other words, you can know based on the promises of Jesus Christ. Now, will feelings come? Of course. As in love, feelings follow. But there's a commitment that you make to Christ and a commitment that Christ makes to you, and that is described in Scripture and is revealed as the promise of God. So don't base your salvation on your ever-fluctuating feelings. That's a big mistake. As far as the passage in James is concerned, when James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? The answer is no, because we're saved by the kind of faith that produces good works, not mere intellectual assent. So I think it's important to recognize that James is not saying that you have to work for your salvation, but he is pointing out that those who are saved work from their salvation, because your salvation will bring forth fruit in your life. But what I would do as a person in your circumstance that is struggling with these issues is I would take part of the means of grace, which is to say that I would invest myself in prayer, building a relationship with God. The feelings will come as a result of developing intimacy through prayer. I would also invest myself in the discipline of reading God's Word, and in that practice you will recognize afresh that your feelings have nothing to do with it. Certainly there will be feelings, but the real issue is the promise of God. Then I'd be vitally connected to a healthy, well-balanced church, wherein you are baptized into a community of faith and wherein you take communion, and as you do, you are getting ever clearer glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking into this time-space continuum. The promise of God is not that we're going to go up somewhere and strum a harp on a cloud. It is that God himself will live with us, and we look forward to that because that's the apex of intimacy, and that will come if you partake in the disciplines as glimpses in this world and a promise in the world to come.
Well, I mean, I guess I've seen friends of mine or whatever, they say they're saved, they're on fire for the Lord, they get all going good, and they backslide or whatever that's called, for they get out of the church. And I asked the very question. I go, what causes that? I mean, I know it's...
Well, there are all kinds of people that have a said faith as opposed to a real faith, and the worries of this world, deceit, and all of these issues that the Lord warns us against, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they encroach upon the life of a person that does not have deep roots. In other words, seed thrown on thorny soil or seeds thrown on pavement, they don't take root, or the thorns choke them out. So the issue is, if you are planted in the good soil of the Savior, then you will take root. But don't confuse those who have a said faith with those who have a real faith. To say you believe is not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is genuine faith, and that entails more than knowledge, even more than agreement that the knowledge is correct. It means that you now depend on Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life, that you have recognized your status as a sinner, that you have repented of your sin, and that you had receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then you have a real faith, and then you start to grow in your faith. The feelings will come, but you will never doubt the word of the Master, who says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. I want to go to Selah, Chicago, Illinois next. Hi, Selah.
Hi, Hank. Good to meet you. Well, I've listened for a long time, and I got a question. It's about a friend who exclusively believes salvation comes from the Hebrew name or Jewish name exclusively. And I'm not clear. I have some thoughts, but I want to share the good news. So.
Yeah, well, it's not the good news is not the name. The good news is the meaning you pour into the name. And therefore, the good news is that in the Old Testament, you have a portrait of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ emerges through that portrait drawn up by the Old Testament writers. And that Jesus Christ demonstrates himself to be the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, because he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he was God in human flesh. So getting caught up in the name is a big mistake. The New Testament writers could have transliterated the Hebrew Yeshua when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. All the more evidence that we shouldn't get hung up on names. I'm Dutch. I pronounce the name differently than an American does. The fact of the matter is, it's not my pronunciation of the name. It's what I mean when I talk about Jesus or Jesus or the Christ. What do I mean? And that is the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? To some, Jesus Christ is a mere avatar or a messenger. To the true Christian, he is the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
Does God have a salvation plan for the Jews that doesn't involve Christ? Megachurch pastor and founder of Christians United for Israel, John Hagee, says yes. For many Christian Zionists, there's no need to evangelize the Jews and every need to ensure Israel's complete control of the land boundaries defined in the Bible. But are they right biblically? Gain new insight on this tough and controversial question. Request your copy of the Revealing DVD, With God on Our Side, as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we return to our phone callers. Next up is Cody listening on Moses Lake, Washington. Hi, Cody.
Hi, Hank. I've been having a lot of doubts in Scripture, and I guess I don't understand Scripture, but in Exodus 33:11, the Lord spake unto Moses, it says, face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. And Exodus 33:20-23, it says, no man can see God's face and live. And then later on it says that he, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So, I mean, my Bible study had this word, it said
anthropomorphism, speaking in the language that a human can understand. In other words, a heavenly condescension, and that's what Scripture oftentimes is. Think about it this way. You don't imagine Moses, who has already penned a literary masterpiece in the book of Genesis, is now going to contradict himself within the span of a few sentences in the book of Exodus. So we want to immediately recognize that there must be something else going on. And what's going on in verse 11 is that the Lord would speak to Moses directly and not through an intermediary. So that's the point here. It is a way of speaking. Moses saw a visual expression of God. He saw the pillar of cloud. Face-to-face, however, is a metaphor that communicates God's direct fellowship with Moses. And then in Exodus 33, verse 20, what you just pointed out where it says, you cannot see my face, no one can see me and live, you have a metaphor that conveys the reality that sinful man cannot see God in his essence and live. And, of course, even the word see here is a metaphor for knowing. We can't know God in his essence. We will be able to know God in his essence, but not as imperfect human beings. And the rest of the Bible bear that out. If you look at Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel gets one glimpse of God and comes apart at the seams. And he is the holiest man in Israel, which again is an indication of the same point. In our sinful nature, we cannot see God or know God in his essence and live. However, when we have been redeemed from our sinful natures in the new heaven and the new earth, we will live with God. He will live with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. We'll be able to walk with God in the cool of the day, as it were, as Adam and Eve did. And even that is a heavenly condescension, because God doesn't have feet. But it's a way of having an intimate personal relationship with the Lord.
Okay, so the anthropomorphism,
Anthropomorphism. Anthropos, okay. You know, man. Anthropomorphism has to do with God communicating in the language of human beings. It's a heavenly condescension. That's what it means.
God communicating in language of human beings.
Yeah, okay. In language we can comprehend.
Okay. All right, hey, thanks very much.
Hey, you got it, man. Thanks so much for your call. Welcome back to the phone lines. Talk to Ken in Asheville, North Carolina, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ken.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing good.
I hope you can hear me okay. I'm traveling today. It's my first time calling in to you. I have a quick question about the church and its health. You know, my heart's greatly troubled because I want to start a ministry, but I'm concerned about the abuses that churches take, such as with tithing, how they take money, how they allocate money. You know, I think we draw lines in certain ways, but when it comes to mega churches and the abuse of money, it just seems like it just doesn't feel right, Hank. You know what I mean?
Well, right. There are things that don't feel right because what's happening is organizations are run by imperfect people in imperfect ways. Now, there is no perfect way that imperfect human beings are ever going to do what we're called to do in ministry. But we are called accountable or held accountable for what we do with what we have, and that is not only money, but also time and talent. And so the whole idea of running an organization is ultimately to glorify God and to extend His kingdom. And again, human beings do that imperfectly and always will do that imperfectly. But those who are called and recognize in that calling a culpability, in other words, the fact that they're going to stand before God and give an account for what they did with what they had, becomes, as it were, a governor on behavior within church ministry.
Yeah, I see where you're going with that. I guess my problem is it seems that, you know, I'm with you on the majority of what you say. I love listening to your show. I think you're right on target with so much you say. But I guess where I just struggle with it a little bit is we seem to compromise a little bit with concepts such as tithing. You know, when we look at it and how it was applied to the Levitical priesthood and we look at all the other ordinances that they had, and then, you know, then the church kind of shackles that yoke on the New Testament church and then tries to justify it as a means of, you know, like a teacher teaching people. You know, it just doesn't seem to be applied right and correctly. It seems to be more of a way of the church trying to apply residual income to their establishment.
Well, you can look at it that way, but remember Moses communicated to the children of Israel that we tithe so that we may learn to reverence the Lord our God always, and learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle. So tithing ultimately isn't the issue. It is a training wheel on a bike that allows us to ride into free will giving. But I don't think it's, you know, it's a manufactured idea. If you look, for example, at Jesus, he reaffirmed the practice of tithing, but he did not do so for outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. And you have this echoed by church fathers like Jerome, who said that failing to pay tithes and offerings was tantamount to robbing God, a prescription for financial ruin. So the point in tithing is that people need to learn to reverence the Lord and learn to trust in the arm of God as opposed to trusting in the arm of flesh. So I don't know that there's a real basis for denigrating tithing. I think tithing's a good practice, but that's not the ultimate reward. The ultimate reward is free will giving, which is recognizing we own nothing. We hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can put in and pull out as He sees fit. If you want further information on tithing, I've written about it in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines, Joel, Modesto, California, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Joel.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Hi. I just want to first say that I've been listening to you for 10 years, and as I've actually heard and observed God blessing you and sanctifying you. And about 10 years ago, you used to be, with all the questions that would come your way and hostile people and such, you'd actually get kind of frustrated with them. And I don't see that at all anymore.
Wow.
I see a gentle spirit, and I see, just a really gentle spirit working with all these difficult situations that are thrown your way. So.
Well, bless you. Thank you. That's a wonderful testimony.
Well, thank you. My question, I don't know, that nice guy beforehand, I don't know if he wrote it verbatim. I wanted to take a little bit of a different angle on it. I was raised in relativism, Generation X or whatever, and the main tier are the main beliefs and doctrines and stuff. I hold to those strong, but with the second tier of beliefs, like you were touching on Zionism and you guys, your perspective, I guess there's like 9 or 12 perspectives on Revelations or something like that. With those second tier, second, you know, doctrines or truths or perspectives of like Calvinism or Arminianism are the main ones people like to throw out there. I don't know, I don't know if it's wrong to have this perspective or what's your thoughts on relativistic perspective towards those. I kind of don't want to take a stance on some of those because it seems so unnecessary, and it's like I could see the argument for both sides, and so like I want to pull the blessings from both views, and I really don't see a strong stake or line being drawn in the sand to say, you know, I should choose one on a lot of issues. Like even the biggest one is like predestination, whether or not he predestines individuals or if he predestines, I guess, types or not types, but just predestines individuals or predestines Gentiles in general. Because I feel those both truths working out in me that I can't lose my salvation because I would never want to. So I guess, I don't know if that's too big of a roundabout question, but...
No, I get what you're saying, but I think you have to recognize at the very first that this is not about relativism. We're not saying that two contradictory views concerning a secondary issue are both true or equally correct. That indeed would be a relative view of truth. But rather, we're saying the reason we can debate and not divide over secondary issues is because the biblical data underdetermines the issues we say are secondary issues, and that's why people have struggled with them over the years. The main and the plain things are easy to grasp. The secondary issues, not so much. That's why there is differences in ecclesiology or eschatology or some of the other things that you mentioned. And what we're asking for is that people debate those issues vigorously, but don't divide over them. Now, the same thing cannot be said with respect to the main and plain things, that the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. They are the North Star of the Christian Church, without which we cannot set our course. They are the foundation of the gospel, and therefore we have tried to popularize the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. But again, that is not to say that the issues that you have delineated are unimportant issues. They are important issues. There's a big difference in how you view predestination, as you point out. Is predestination a function of God's predilection? Is predestination a function of God looking down the corridor of time? Or is predestination a function of Christ being the object of predestination, Him being the predestined one, and those who are in Him are by virtue of that predestined? There are ways in which we grapple with those issues and recognize that though we're grappling with those issues, others have grappled with them for years, and so we do it, as you started out in the prologue to your question, with gentleness and with respect, with humility, seeking to learn from one another so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be right back.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. There's no question that the modern state of Israel has a right to exist, and we should defend that right. But how far should Christians go in supporting Israel's policies towards the Palestinians, especially when some of those Palestinians are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear from Palestinian Christians and respected theologians on the DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you when you partner with CRI today with a gift of any amount. Your gift helps create more of the broadcast you love. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick note that I'm going to be speaking in Charlotte, North Carolina at Transformation Church, not this weekend, but the following weekend. We'll have the information up on the web shortly, so you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, Karen, Richmond, Virginia, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm calling to get just what your thoughts are on, we belong to a church that ended up merging with another church. There was no vote on it or anything. It just was a decision that was decided. We merged, and we did not... It was doctrine. It's doctrinally sound. We just were not comfortable at this place. So we went to the pastor to tell him that we were leaving. And basically we're read scripture from 1 John 4:7-17 that said that if we disfellowshipped ourselves from the church, it meant that we didn't love others, which meant we didn't love God. And it's just been very, I have just grieved and grieved, and my heart has been broken over it. And I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, I mean, it's nonsense. In fact, I think that anyone that uses the passage in that way is being manipulative. That's not reading Scripture. That's reading into Scripture one's own paradigm for one's own purposes. So I think, unfortunately, that that in itself may be a red flag large enough for you to want to leave that church and find a healthy, well-balanced church where you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you can worship God in spirit and in truth, where you can have oneness that's genuine with other believers, and where you can be equipped to go out and impact the world.
Well, and that's how we felt. In fact, you know, after we walked out of there, I told my husband if we didn't have reason at that point, we had reason when we left.
Yeah, exactly.
Us, you know, what doctrinal reason do you have? Are we not teaching the gospel? What doctrinal reason do you have for leaving? And, you know, they preach the gospel, but there were just some things that we just weren't comfortable with. And, you know, it's just been sad. And I just really, like I said, I've just been pondering the whole thing. And I know Scripture well enough to know that that's not what that Scripture said.
Mm-hmm.
So just calling to get your opinion on it, that was all.
Well, I pray that you will find a healthy, well-balanced church, and when you do, that you contribute your gifts to that church, because we are called to be part of the church, not to neglect the gathering of ourselves, as is the custom of some. And then, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12, in fact, that's the chapter I'd really focus in on. That gives you a prescription for living in community and fellowship as believers.
Romans 11?
No, Romans 12.
Romans 12.
Yeah.
All right, I will do that as soon as I hang up with you. Thank you so much, Hank. We love listening to your show.
Thank you. Appreciate talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Diana, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska, on Bot Radio.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, I really enjoy your program, and I am a Christian. I do have Jewish ancestry on both sides. But at the very beginning, you talked about the smoke of the dying bodies going over the church steeples in Germany.
And yeah, the smoke from the crematoriums, yeah.
Right, and but the Christians were ignoring it.
Yeah.
I had a very dear friend who was a nurse who was German. She died recently, and she was living in a large city in Germany during World War II. And she was a Christian herself, and she said that they were told that it was just a rumor, that all the killing of Jews and, you know, all the stuff that was going on with the Jews was simply a rumor. And everything denied it publicly. Most people, average people, really did not know that it was happening.
Well, it may be true that some people didn't know it was happening, but let me say that my parents, I was born in Holland, mm-hmm. and my parents fought in the Dutch resistance movement. And from the perspective of one bordering nation, the nation of Holland, people knew precisely what was going on. Well, yes, and much, much more. There was no question in terms of what was going on and the anti-Semitism that was part and parcel of the Nazi regime, which was ultimately animated by the idea of getting rid of those who had less fit genes, inferior people, so that you could build a super race. And so the extermination of Jews and the anti-Semitism that was displayed was up front and center I'm not doubting this person's word. I don't know this person. Perhaps she was naive and didn't know. Perhaps she was self-deluded. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, this was not done in a corner. This was not a secret. Anti-Semitism was the animating principle of what was going on in terms of a microcosm of a people being exterminated because they were believed to have less fit genes.
Mm-hmm. Also, I just wanted to say one other thing. There is a scripture, and I believe it's in Matthew, where Pilate is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, I can find no fault with this man. And the Pharisees say, then let his blood be on us and our children. There are Christians who believe that that was the scriptural basis for the Holocaust.
Yeah, there are, and I mentioned that at the opening of the show, and I think that it is a damnable idea. The Bible is very, very clear. That the sins of the fathers are not visited on the sons, and the sons are not responsible for the sins of the fathers. There's an entire chapter of the Bible that spells that out, so you don't have to look at one verse, but you can look at a sustained argument in Ezekiel chapter 18, which lays this out graphically in detail so the point cannot be missed. So the notion today that is being forwarded in many circles, and I write about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, that the Jews today have to suffer for what their forefathers did, is simply unwise, unbiblical, and unwarranted. In fact, on the broadcast yesterday, I was appalled that a person called up and cited Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, as a pretext for two-thirds of the Jews suffering another Holocaust in the near future. It became the rationale for saying, let's herd the Jews in the Holy Land, and then once they're there, they get butchered and we get raptured. And without even so much as a quiver in the voice that was being communicated on air. And you think about that. Jesus warned those to flee the apocalypse that was about to befall Jerusalem. He warned them. He gave them fair warning. And now what we're doing is we're enticing people to go into the Holy Land fully knowing, well, at least in the theology that is being presented, fully thinking that two-thirds of them are going to be butchered.
I do not believe in that at all.
Well, I'm glad.
Not at all.
I am glad. Bless you.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. And by the way, there are people that do, and that's why we're offering With God on Our Side as a DVD. I feel compelled to bring the big issues to your attention, even when it's not politically correct. This is not a popularity contest. This is a matter of doing what we do because truth matters. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tony next in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tony.
Hi, how are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, please, I just want your advice on a very effective way of sharing the gospel with the Muslims.
Well, I mean, I think at the base of it, you have to be able to communicate who Jesus Christ is. Because with respect to Islam, Islam says that Jesus Christ was not crucified, and therefore Jesus Christ was not resurrected. So they take the centerpiece of the Christian faith and they deny it, and they deny it on the basis of a misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is not just a great prophet. Jesus Christ is God. Now, to a Muslim, that is the unforgivable sin of shirk. It's assigning partners with God. But biblically, we can demonstrate that Jesus is God and that the Old Testament prophets foretold his coming and that only he could walk through the doorway of those Old Testament prophets and demonstrate that he was, in fact, God in human flesh. So while Muslims readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they deny his sacrifice on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. Those are the main and plain things, and I think those are the things that you want to focus on when you're dealing with a Muslim. And I have done that in my own life and ministry. One of my fondest recollections is leading a Muslim to the Lord named Saeed, and he came and lived with our family for a year. And so I got to know intimately and personally that viewpoint. And of course, that was again something that I dealt with when I was in Iran earlier this year. So being able to witness to Muslims, I think, is important. Islam is a major world religion, but it is one that denies the supremacy of Christ as God in human flesh, and therefore that is the main and the plain thing that needs to be dealt with.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much.
You got it, and I've written about that in my book, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Under an entry is the Allah of Islam, the God of the Bible. There are other entries with respect to Islam as well, but you can take those entries and use them as springboards or opportunities for sharing the gospel. Another entry is the Quran credible. And then you, in that particular entry, start to recognize that the Bible is divine. The Quran is not. It is replete with faulty ethics and factual errors, unlike the Bible. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also want to mention the Creation Answer Book. We have been offering it for quite a while. It's a brand new book. And that book, I think, is an important book in that it deals with the issue of origins. For your gift of $100 or more, we send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll send you a personalized copy as well. Do remember our premium offer all this month for your gift with God on our side. It's a DVD. It's worth watching. And in concert with my book, The Apocalypse Code, I think it gives you a true valuation of things in terms of what is happening with respect to the kingdom of God. How do we understand the coming of the king? How do we understand the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? All of that and more in those two resources. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture.
False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today.